And well, it is to God's word that we turn. We continue in the biggest story this morning, Matthew chapter 18. It's page 985 in the Red Pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to read what's called the parable of the unmerciful servant here in the NIV from verse 21. And then, boys and girls, we'll think about it a little more afterwards. Matthew 18. Reading from verse 21, it's page 985, and we read to the end of the chapter. This is God's word. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Amen. We thank God for this word.
Well, do let's turn to Matthew 18, those verses that we have thought about a little already today. And as we're doing that, could I say that if you're part of the Road Trippers team or Holiday Bible Club team, there are folders up here. You'll not see them, but they're here around the piano over here on my left, and you are to collect those today if you can. So please do that, and remember that there's a full team meeting next Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock as well. So Matthew 18, well, we have before us a difficult part of the Bible today. Now, sometimes we say that, and what we mean by that is that it is difficult to understand. But it is difficult in this case, not because we don't understand it, but because we do understand it. We can see what it is saying, and we know that what it is calling us to is challenging. It is calling us to be people who are forgiving, people who are quick to show mercy. Now, straight up, we've got to say this is a huge topic. A topic that has all sorts of important questions that come along with it, that nuance lots of issues of forgiveness. So for example, we might ask, does forgiveness mean that we ignore sin? And the answer, of course, is no. Is forgiveness affected by whether or not someone is sorry for what they have done or admits what they have done? And the answer is yes, of course it is. It changes how we approach it. Does forgiveness mean that someone is able to be held accountable for their actions at the same time? The answer is yes. So there are all sorts of questions that we could go on and think about and unpick, and that would be really helpful for us to do. But in a sense, there's something below all of that. And it's what we're looking at today. And it is this basic orientation of what we are called to, that we are to be merciful and forgiving people. If we're Christians, we're to be merciful and forgiving people. And yet how hard we find it sometimes. Which of us does not struggle with this? And yet Jesus makes it clear that here forgiveness is not an option to be considered, but a command to be obeyed. And of course he gives us his commands for our good. That's one of the things we understand, isn't it? That every time he tells us to do something, he's not out to hurt us. He's out to bless us. He's out to bless his church. And forgiveness is one of those things that we feel is a maybe a harsh thing to call us to at times. And yet, ultimately, we probably also know, ultimately, for our blessing. Somebody has said that for unforgiveness, the opposite, of course, unforgiveness is like drinking, like me drinking poison and hoping it will hurt the other person. Because actually unforgiveness harms us. And it sits in our hearts and turns us inside out and does all sorts of horrible things to us. And so Jesus here is helping us, even as he's calling us to something that's hard. Now back when Jesus did this, when he spoke these words, it was clear that the common understanding was that forgiveness was important. Peter picked that up, didn't he? He was saying, look, I know that I've got to forgive people a certain number of times. And the Jewish thinking on forgiveness at that time was that it was appropriate to give someone three times for an offense. If someone did the same thing and they came back to you, then that was three times. That was sort of where your forgiveness ran out. And so Peter comes to him and he says, verse 21, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. And you can sort of see Peter's thinking a little bit, can't you? You know, he feels that everything with Jesus is different. The kingdom values are so different. And so he's starting to get a sense of that. And so he figured it out just like this. He thinks, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll take the standard human response and I'll double it. Ooh, I wonder, is that enough? I'll add one more just to be sure. And then he says, how about seven times, Jesus? How about that? That seems really good. It's the very best of human thinking and human effort. And of course, the response that Jesus gives just blows that out of the water. He says, not seven times, but 77 times, or maybe 70 times seven. It's sort of difficult to translate. And of course, Jesus is not meaning us to do the maths there. He is saying, this is an issue where there's no limit. Now, you see what's happening? Peter wants to be a counter, you know? Somebody sinned against me five times. Getting close. Six times. I'm warning you. Seven times, last chance. I'm counting. And Jesus says, my people are not to be counters. My people are not to be counters. They're just to be forgivers. That's our basic thrust as we come into this parable. And to drive this home for us, to drive this lesson home, and to show us actually also how to begin to live like this, he tells us a parable. A few things we want to see this morning. First of all, debt. Now, we've looked at this before, and it's very similar to what we've done before, but so important nevertheless. Debt, first of all. In his story, Jesus tells us... Sorry, I realize I've turned this mic off. In this story, Jesus tells us about a king who is coming to the time when he needs to sort out his books, and he discovers one servant who owes him money. Now, it's not just some money. It's 10,000 talents. It's a vast sum. So a talent was the... Again, it's one of those numbers that, in a sense, we're not really supposed to work out. A talent was the highest unit of currency, and 10,000 was the highest Greek numeral.
And so it's the sort of gazillion type thing. It's a sum too vast to begin to imagine. It's billions of pounds. And so there's no way that he can pay it back. And so he faces a terrible penalty and punishment. He and his wife and children and all that they have are to be sold to recoup some of the losses. But really, it's going to be fractional. And when the people who are listening to this hear this, well, they're going to have a couple of questions. They're going to say, well, how could somebody get into that much debt? It's clearly astronomical. But also they would have not raised an eye at the punishment. Because by the standards of the day, and considering what was owned, it was entirely appropriate. Now, of course, this story is making a very direct parallel about our situation before God, and Jesus is making a really important point here. We have this debt before the Lord, and he made us, and we owe him our obedience, our loyalty, and we have not given him that. Really, in an act of cosmic treason, right back at the beginning of our human story, but also in our own lives, repeat it, in an act of cosmic treason, we have turned away from him and made ourselves the center of the universe, and that puts us in this dreadful situation in that we have this huge debt before the Lord and face this terrible punishment. And I don't know if you noticed just how clever Jesus is as he tells this story and points out the natural reaction of the servant. He says, verse 26, he says, "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." What an insight this is into human nature. So we get to the point where we begin to realize that we owe God this huge debt. And what is our response? It is to say, "I'll fix it." You know, in this story, it's a nonsense, isn't it? The debt is gazillions of pounds, and he says when he is locked up in prison, he'll pay it back. All I need is some time. Be patient. Now, it's just impossible. And Jesus knows what we're like. The reaction of the human heart, you see, to the fact that we are in trouble with God, that we owe him a debt, is to say, "I will make it up to you." Many of us perhaps at times have been in a position where that's been the reaction of our hearts. We think, "I don't think I am where I should be with God. I need to clean up my act. I need to turn over a new leaf. I need to pay him back." It's like saying you can pay back a £50 billion debt by taking on an extra job. And maybe that's the reaction that some of us even today have. We started to think a little bit about Christianity, and we're figuring it out. Maybe we're listening online and we're going, I really want to figure out what this is all about. I do not feel I'm in the right with God, and I want to know how to do that. And I think it's about me doing some stuff. And you see, that's just impossible. What has got us into this situation? Our failures to obey the Lord. And yet, what do we think will get us out of this situation? Our attempts to obey the Lord. It's crazy. We're completely unrealistic about our ability to do good and to impress the Lord. We just cannot do it. Now, maybe some of us have been on the Christian road a little while and we've forgotten just how great a debt we owed to the Lord, and we have owed to the Lord, and how helpless we are to repay it. That's an issue. We start to feel after we're on the road sometimes that it wasn't such a big deal for the Lord to save us. That's a very subtle, damaging conclusion that we sometimes come to. Maybe some of us are younger and we've grown up in Christian homes, and we've been always pretty good kids. And it's hard for us sometimes to feel the weight of how much of a debt we're into the Lord. But you see, this is where we are, according to Jesus, an unmanageable debt that we cannot repay. And the story then moves on. Forgiveness. What does the king do? Verse 27, the servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. It's the most unexpected thing. The servant has treated the king terribly, and yet he receives mercy. He's not giving him time, he's giving him grace. And you notice that this mercy is not based on his intention to pay the king back. The king knew he couldn't do that, so he gives him mercy. And therefore, the king must absorb the cost himself. You see, that's what happens in the gospel. It's not just that God cancels our debts. He takes them on himself. He absorbs them. And you've got to ask the question, what sort of king could absorb such a debt as this? Only one who is absolutely rich beyond compare. Only one who is unassailable in his wealth. And we know that we're talking about God. God takes it on himself. He deals with it. He sees our sins paid for. And we know that he does it through the one who is telling the story, Jesus Christ, who takes our sin to the cross. So we have been lavishly forgiven. Now, when Jesus was telling this parable, of course, he was talking to his followers, his believers, really. It might be, again, that some of us are finding our way with all of this, and we need to pay attention to the picture of humanity and human nature that Jesus is bringing for us here. And that is that we owe God an incredible debt that we cannot pay ourselves, but Jesus can. And so we ought to trust him. He really is the only way that we could ever hope to stand before God, and we all will. He's the only way that we can stand before him with any confidence. Because you can see that in this story, for the person to try to do it themselves is just impossible. But the king, we find amazingly, is full of mercy. And so you see, this is the good news in which we stand as believers. This is what is on offer to you if you're not yet a Christian. We owe this incalculable debt, but we've been lavishly forgiven. We can be. Now, the point, of course, is that Jesus is using this parable to teach his followers something that they must do, and that is that they must forgive. So debt goes to forgiveness, to forgive. That's our third point. What happens next is almost inconceivable. The forgiven servant walks out a free man. And how thankful he must have been. He must have been looking forward to telling his wife and family, who would have been sitting waiting for the soldiers to come and to carry them off to prison. But then he sees this man who owes him some money, 100 denarii. Now, that was not an insignificant amount of money. It was about 5 months' labor for a manual laborer. So we might say several thousand pounds in today's money. But of course, compared to what has been just written off, it is so insignificant. What he has been forgiven is incalculably more. And so the debtor, again, does the same thing. He asks for patience. But the ironic thing, of course, is for him, this is a debt that could have been paid back. But this unforgiving servant will have none of it. And he has him thrown in prison. And the king hears of it. For nothing happens behind this king's back, you see, and he appears to know all things. And so he wastes no time in giving his verdict. You wicked servant, verse 32, he said, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Now, Jesus is making the point here. Verse 35, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. You see, he's just saying to us, you're not to be counters, you're to be forgivers. It's not an option to be considered, but a command to be followed. And why? Well, Jesus is saying, because the Lord has forgiven you so much. Maybe we wonder a little bit about the hint here, maybe the threat here in verse 35, that seems to say that someone can be forgiven and yet end up being thrown in prison. In other words, they can sort of be, you can be forgiven and then be lost. That's maybe how you might be able to read the story. If you were to do that, I think you'd be pushing the illustration too far, wouldn't you? Because we do know that if we're truly converted, then our futures are secure. And what this is actually saying is what we've been saying over these last weeks, actually, on different occasions, and that is if we've come to know the Lord, if we've truly been captivated by His grace, then there will be evidence in your life. Paul, remember, preaches, prove your repentance by your deeds. And this is why sometimes the Bible describes Christians by their works. You know, it talks about how you're going to spot a Christian, because they love one another. Because their works, you see, demonstrate the reality of their faith. And so we pray, and we're going to pray it later. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And I know sometimes we ask questions about that. Matthew goes on to say, as he talks about that, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And how should we understand that? It's not saying, you see, that our salvation partly depends on Jesus and partly depends on our ability to forgive. That's not it. The ESV notes say this: a transformed heart must result in a changed life that offers the same mercy and forgiveness as has been received by God. Someone who does not grant forgiveness to others shows that his own heart has not experienced God's forgiveness. And I think we can see that in Jesus' parable, can't we? There's no indication, you see, of real gratitude on the part of the unforgiving servant. There's no love towards his king. The debt has been cancelled, but his heart is unchanged. And yet you notice here that Jesus draws attention to the heart in verse 35. We need to forgive our brothers from the heart, it says, not just from the teeth out. So we have a change of heart towards them. We seek their good. Now, we know that this is not natural. We need those transformed hearts that God gives to His people. And we need the ongoing help of His Spirit to do this. We don't think that we can do this in our own strength. You see, that was Peter's solution, wasn't it? You take the good efforts of the world, and you double them, and you add a little margin, and you say, maybe on my best day, I can live like this. But Jesus takes him from a superhuman response to a supernatural response. A superhuman effort will never achieve the sort of life that Jesus has in mind for those who follow him. Only He can help us live like this. And that's one of the reasons why we find this so hard, isn't it? Because if we're honest, we probably don't rely on God's Spirit as we should. We don't come to God often, do we? And say, I can't really just live like this. I need you to help me. A number of years ago, we quoted a book, I think, a friend of Stafford's, Ken Sand. He wrote a book called The Peacemaker, and he illustrated the sort of prayer that we ought to pray to the Lord if we're struggling with forgiveness. God, I cannot forgive this person in my own strength. But your word warns me that the unforgiveness will eat away at my soul, it will build a wall between you and me. But more importantly, your word tells me that you have made the supreme sacrifice, giving up
your own life in order to forgive me. Lord, please help me to want to forgive. Please change my heart and soften it so that I no longer want to hold it against that person. Change me so that I can forgive and love them the way that you have forgiven and loved me. You see, there's not really anything natural about this. It's looking to God to help us do what we could not otherwise do. Peter wants to be a counter. How many times? And Jesus says, my people aren't counters. And you know why? Because God's not a counter. Do you know what Psalm 103 says? It depends on the translation. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, count iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that you may be feared. See, God is not tallying up our sins. He knows them all, and he places them all on Jesus so that we don't need to be counters. And we're called to have merciful hearts. The Bible says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. And it doesn't stop there. Does exactly what the parable does, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So, practically, if you're finding it hard, if there's somebody in your head, whenever we're talking about this stuff, maybe especially a brother or sister, as seems to be the case here, it makes it clear, doesn't it, what we should do. We ponder long and hard about what God has done for us. We think how much we've been forgiven. We remember that our offenses were against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They deserved an unending penalty. And yet our God absorbed that penalty. The Lord Jesus paid it. And so we see then that in the light of that, we can't withhold forgiveness from our brother or sister. Maybe we think, how would we want God to treat us? Would we want him to treat us, me, like I'm treating my brother? What if God said to you, well, okay, I forgive you, but it's the last time because I'm counting? Well, if that happens, we're finished, aren't we? Where would we be if God counted like that? Or I forgive you, but our relationship's over. Where would we be if God treated us like that? We're going to pray in a moment, and I think what we're going to do is we're going to use the Lord's Prayer, and what we'll do is take a moment of quietness and think a little about what the Bible says and what it calls us to. We know these things. As we said at the beginning, it's not as if we're learning new things. We're just having the old things put in front of us again so that God might work in our hearts. So we'll take a moment's quietness, and then we'll use the Lord's Prayer as our response.